May be seated. The sermon this evening comes from Romans chapter 7, and we'll start the reading of verse 4, and we'll go to chapter 8, verse 8. Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good. So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will set me free from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Pray with me. Our God, as we look at a word that can be confusing and that we can stumble over the language, help us now. As Peter spoke and said, the writings of Paul are hard to understand. So we need you to help us understand now. And we thank you and we praise you that by your Spirit, you do give us eyes to see and ears to hear. So God, bless us now with a particular wisdom. Bless us now with particular strength that we would understand and that we would glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I grew up, as a young child, we lived in this farmhouse with small windows and walls literally this thick, made out of these old stones. Our house was built in the 1800s, I think 1860s, if I remember correctly. And as this house was dark and as all of the doorways were very thick, one of my father's great joys was hiding and scaring me. And it happened so much that for years, even after I moved out of the house, I did not walk through a doorway without looking next to the hinges through the crack to see if someone was waiting there to get me. I remember walking into my room and my guard was down one time and there was a roar and stomping feet behind me and throwing myself into my bed trying to escape. Well, this was not an act of cruelty. This was my father's love language and this was his expression of affection for me. Well, this idea of someone hiding and waiting to grab you in my household, it wasn't a terrible thing, though it was frightening oftentimes. The scripture gives us another picture of this. If we look back and look in Genesis chapter 4, when God was talking to Cain and Cain was in sin, God spoke to Cain and he said, "Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. But you must master it." If I said to you that sometime in the course of this week, at some doorway, at some dark moment, sometime when you're vulnerable, someone, if you pictured my father, he's about my height and hairier than I am, this fire plug of a man will be crouching behind your door waiting to grab you and have you, and you must be ready to master him. And if you understood that this was true, I wonder how you would respond and how then would you go through each doorway? With caution, looking next to the hinges, seeing if someone, something was there waiting to grab you and to have you. Well, we're given this expression and Paul speaks in these terms of this raging or this war, this battle that's taking place, but it's not a man behind a door. It's not someone crouching in shadow. In fact, it's something much scarier. It's the old man in you. That piece of an old nature that still would serve Satan. And this battle is real, and this battle rages. If you're not fighting it, I heard someone, actually a member of our congregation recently, said that if you ask someone what sin they're struggling with, if they don't have an answer, that means they're giving in to it. That they're not wrestling. That they're not fighting. That there isn't a battle in their lives. The reality is, like a wrestler on a wrestling mat, there is someone grappling with you right now. There is a battle taking place in your life right now. As I was being raised as a wrestler, and this was the culture of my family, we were not allowed to lay on our back. This may sound ridiculous to you, but to be laying on your back would mean that you were being pinned. You were being beaten if you were laying on your back. If you were at practice and the coach looked over and you were laying on your back, well, coach or not, a family member would probably kick you in the ribs and say, get off of your back. That means you're being beaten. That means you're being pinned. That means you are being mastered. If there's not a battle in your life against sin right now, you're laying on your back. You're being mastered. You're being beaten right now. And Christ comes by his word and kicks you in the ribs. He says, get off of your back. Do not be beaten. So the call for you as we look at these passages is for you to take up arms against your enemy within. Take up arms against your enemy within. For our first step, we look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So this first step is, you are more than released, but now empowered. You are more than released, you are now empowered. So the idea, the picture, and I had drawn this in a psalm, illustrating a psalm at one point, was a man sitting in darkness, in shadow and in shackles. And he cried out to the Lord, and God busted his chains. It's not that you've just been released. It's not that you just have been made free. But you have been made free, and you have been made strong to overcome the sin in your life. And this idea is given here that you have been joined to Christ, that you are no longer tied to this dead man. And this idea of this dead man, this zombie version of you that we referenced this morning, is something that Scripture talks about. And you can think in these terms, as Christ said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. We can think in terms of the way that God described the Word of God being living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of joint and marrow, that this battle that takes place, this sword that you have been given, is yours to do this work. Now, God comes to us and he brings the word to you, as we referenced last week, how the word is preached for you to be built up and encouraged, for this surgery to be done on our hearts. Now, hey, who wants a surgery? Now, none of us want to get in line for a surgery. It hurts. And it's scary. And it's this vulnerable time. Usually somebody would put us to sleep. And we don't want to be asleep and with people all around us, especially people standing over us with sharp instruments. But a surgery is what is required. It is given to us. Now, this line has been coming up in my life again and again. I've been trying to live a more healthy lifestyle, and with that comes that bad word, exercise. And I wake up in the morning, and there's just so much I don't want to do. So much that I don't want to do. And I try to force myself to be in the Word first thing in the morning to equip my soul so that my mind will be in the right place. And as I wake up and I think, no, I don't want to, and I'm in a bad mood and I'm grumpy, the words that God said to Cain, why is your countenance fallen? If you do good, won't your countenance be lifted? And I find that that is the reality. I find that that is the truth, that we have already been given the power, and when we take that power of Christ, that power of the resurrection, when it's used in our lives, won't your countenance be lifted? As you have been more than released, but now you have been empowered. Now, how do we do this fight? How do we take this on? And this brings us to our second step, which is hate the sin in you. Hate the sin in you. Now, there's some language that I have found confusing, and this took some wrestling for me to get through this and prepare to feed it to you. We look at verse 17 in Romans 7. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I don't know how I would respond if one of my kids did something I told them not to do, and they said, not me. It was the sin that dwells in me. I think I'd have to take the rod and try to beat the sin out of them at that point. Romans 7:20, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Here again, sounds like a cop-out, an excuse. Not me, not my fault, but the sin which dwells in me. Verse 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Well, as we look at this, we think of sin as disobeying God. That's my simplest explanation of sin. Sin is disobeying God. So in what way can we say, not me, not my crime, but sin in me is at fault and not me? I hope you're puzzled, or that you've already thought real hard about this and you've already sorted this out for yourself. Well, here's a question from our standards. The question is, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein man fell? So here's the answer. This is how it is sin that's in us. The sinfulness of that estate wherein man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want or the lack of original righteousness. And here's the answer. This is the sense in which it's sin that is in us that brings us to disobey God. And the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin. So it's that corruption of our whole nature, which is commonly called original sin. And then, together with all other actual transgressions which proceed from it. So we look at ourselves and we see the nature of the battle then. We were born on the wrong side of the biohazard sign. We were born over there already dead. We have this death inherent, or we have this death in us already present. But then, when we were brought to Christ, a newness of life has come. Not the oldness of the law and death, but a newness of the Spirit and of life. Now, from that point, the point of your justification, from that point, God is doing this work of eradicating the old man, and that takes place in the form of battles. That takes place with pressure and tension and fighting. No matter what the television shows show you, no matter what the movies show you, fighting is not fun. Fighting is intimate in a bad way. It's ugly. It's hard. It hurts. And you're dealing with that tension of the dead man in us. Now, I hope you hate that idea. I hope you hate the idea of that tension and that fight, because this is that second move, to hate the sin in you. And we see the place that Paul came to in Romans 7:24. He cries out, wretched man that I am. Wretched. Ugly. Disgusting. He's saying that as that battle is taking place in me, I look at myself and I can hate myself. I can hate the sin and the desire that is within me. Now this is a godly position. This is a godly wrestling. This is a godly struggle. Oftentimes we dismiss our sin and say, I'm only human. We dismiss other people's sin. They're only human. And we do not see it as the death that it is. There was a time where I saw a man being trained to fight. And the coach was teaching him that you fight with every fiber of your being. You well up with an anger. You look at the object that you are to destroy and you hate it. You make yourself the complete enemy of this thing. This is the way Christ has faced sin. He has looked at the sin in you. He has looked at the sin in the world and he has hated it. Hated it with a righteous indignation. The sin in our lives, sometimes it's like we treat it as some kind of pet. It's like we protect it and we keep it and we say, it's not that bad. But it is that bad. It is horrible. It is ugly. It is destruction for us. It is that beast crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you. And you must master it. But to do so, you have to hate it. That is, you must make yourself the enemy of it. Now, how do we do this? Paul takes an amazing turn here, moving from wretched man that I am. And he asks the question there at the end of verse 24, who will set me free from the body of this death? So the answer then isn't you. You are not your own rescue. You are not your own deliverance. See, what I liked best about wrestling was there was no other teammate to blame when I lost. There was nobody else that I had to rely on. Wrestling is not really a biblical sport. It's not a team event. When you lose, you lost. No one else was coming in to help you. Or if they did, you lost points. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And we get the answer in verse 25 then. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where your rescue lies. And what Christ has already done, you no longer being bound to the law, you have died to the law like we looked at this morning, and you have been bound to another. The scripture describes us in these terms that we are the bride of Christ. We are united to him. He has done the rescue already for you, and being united to Christ, we are set free from the law of the spirit of death. So the third step is rejoice in what Christ has done. Rejoice in what Christ has done. Again, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. In Romans 8, 1 through 3, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, See, now here's the idea. What the law couldn't do, that what the commandment was given, says weak as it was through the flesh, or by the flesh, or according to the flesh. The word there is dia. What the law couldn't do, attached to the flesh, or through the flesh. See, the flesh is the weak link there. The law is good, but if it's required upon you to hold on to the law with your flesh, it's going to be ripped out of your hands. You are the weak element. The flesh is the weak element. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with your own weakness. What the law could not do, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So you couldn't pull it off. In your weakness, you couldn't hold on. But Christ came in the likeness of flesh and was able to hold on to the law. He was able to accomplish the law on your behalf. He did it. He accomplished it. So God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. Then God condemned sin in the flesh. He killed Jesus. He sacrificed Jesus on your behalf and has accomplished righteousness for you. And this brings us to our fourth step, fight. Fight. Romans 7:15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. And you know that feeling. Each of us, it's no surprise, each of us have sin. Each of us are committing crimes against God daily. And we can say together, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. I would like to be good. I would like to be a good husband. I would like to be a good pastor. I would like to be a good elder. I'd like to be a good father. I'd like to be a good student. I'd like to be a good teacher. I don't understand what I am doing. I am not doing what I would like to do. But I am doing the very thing that I hate. Don't be shocked. And don't feel a need to hide it. Don't imagine that each of us have arrived. Don't imagine that each of us are good enough. That each of us have arrived. But we bear one another's burdens. We confess our sins to one another so that we can pray for one another. It's not a shock that you're a sinner. The great crime is if we hide it and continue on in the shadow. The great crime is if we embrace this sin and love it like some pet. But here Paul says, I am doing the thing I hate. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Romans 7:23, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. And we see a piece of the answer in Romans 8:6-8, and we'll be looking at this more deeply in the weeks to come. For the mind set on the flesh is death, and there's a part of our problem. Our minds set on the flesh, but the mind set on the Spirit is life. And peace. See, our hearts move our hearts with our thinking. We don't follow our hearts. Our hearts will run us straight to hell. The heart is more wicked than anything else in us. The heart of man is more deceitful than anything else. But we look at the Word and we see the truth and we focus our minds there. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. So we see we're hating the wrong thing if we're focusing on the flesh. We're hating God if we focus on the things of the flesh. For it does not subject itself to the law, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. But that's not you. That's not you, you who trust in Christ. The rescue has been won. The victory has been won. God has acted valiantly with his mighty right hand. And you are no longer tied to the law and death. But you're bound to another. You're bound to Christ. So what will that mean for you? What does that do for you? Maybe you've walked with a small child, or maybe you've been a small child. Someone has helped you up a steep hill, something that you couldn't do on your own. Some place that you could not get to. Well, we ascend Zion into the very presence of God as Christ holds our hand. Can you do it? No. Has Christ already accomplished it? Yes. There's your hope. So fight. Fight. Don't lay on your backs. Don't lay on your backs. Don't be at rest. Know that you are on the mat. That there is a battle taking place. And if you are not fighting, you are losing. Take up arms. That is, take up your weapons against your enemy within. Pray with me. Lord, you have indeed acted valiantly already. Do a mighty work and show us our crimes. And do a mighty work in giving us humility to share our struggles with one another, so that we will take up arms against our own flesh, against our own corrupt nature, and that we will see ourselves united to your Son and empowered to overcome the sins in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 100.